hold them, and you're to be there's to be so important that you're to raise your children knowing these particular verses, and they're known as the Shema. We talked about that last week. It's spelled S-H-E-M-A, but it's pronounced Shema. And the Shema means hear, and it also means command. And so when we hear these words, we see that all these years later, this Jewish prayer, these verses of Moses have become a Jewish prayer that the Jewish people still to this day, when they rise from their beds and begin their day, they cite this prayer. When they go to bed at night, they cite this prayer. When one of the children are born, they cite this prayer. And when someone passes, they cite this prayer. It's so important to be reminded of the bottom line and what's important and how to experience the greatness of God. And if you were here last week, we talked about the Shema has three parts. The first part is really the declaration. It all begins and ends really here. We're in the Shema. He says, the Lord our God is one. If the Lord our God is one, if the Lord is not the most important person, the most important thing, the most important object of your affection in your life, everything else eventually will crumble. God has to be first in the life of a believer. And you would think that that's easy to say, but we all say, well, that's hard to do. Yes, it is, but unless we keep God at the center of our life, and Jesus, he's no longer on the cross, he is risen, and the Holy Spirit resides within us, unless we keep that focus, everything else begins to fall apart. Our relationships, our study time with God, our intimate time with him, all the things that we say we should do and know we should do as a Christian, they begin to fall apart when we begin to forget that God is at the center. The second way, so how do we make God the center? The second part of this is talks about the details of that declaration. How do you ensure that God stays and is at the center of your life? And he lists these things that we can do and should do and must do. And he says this, and this is where we've been focusing the last few weeks. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. We talked about that last week. But also he says, with all of your soul. And you might want to circle the word soul or underline it. And with all your strength or mind, as some versions put it. And he said, and then we see the third part. You have this declaration, you have the details, which we're diving into to learn how to do that. But there's also this, it's a decision, and it's so important, he says, it is to be a part of who you are. That this understanding that acknowledging God and following God are to be woven intricately in the life of God's children. You see, we begin becoming a lot like the predecessors of the young generation of Israel, when we begin to gripe and complain and we want God to come around to our way of doing things instead of accepting his will and ways for our life. So this morning, we're going to kind of dive into this word soul from the Shema. And you may not realize this, but I challenge you when you leave today, look up out the double doors. Before you go out the double doors, look up. The Shema, or Shema, is a part of our vision statement, our mission statement as a church. To make disciples of Jesus Christ, first and foremost, putting Jesus at the center of our life, and who love God, who love people. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about Matthew 22. And the second to this is like it unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's our vision. That's our mission statement, making disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, love people, and impact the world. For a short time we have remaining together this morning, I want to take a look at the word soul. And the word soul, we often use it, we mistakenly use it, and we somehow try to intertwine it and make it mean the same thing as heart. But they are two very distinct words with two very distinct different meanings. We talked last week about the physical heart and the spiritual heart. Well, today we're going to get to the real meat of what it is to have a soul. And again, he says in verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And I want you to underline these three words separately. All your soul and with all your strength. He says to love your God with all your soul. Not some of it, not part of it. We see here, not a quarter, not a half. We'll reserve that part for God, but we're going to live over here and we'll use God whenever we want Him to, and we'll use Him like a slot machine. We put in the prayer request, we pull the handle, and we expect God to come down and do what we want Him to do. That right there shows us that our heart's wrong. But we're talking about the soul. And the Shema is the command for a person to engage or activate their soul towards God. Up front, is your soul activated towards God? We'll get into that a little bit more. But Ashley, that's what we're going to be talking about. There's no fence riding when it comes to Christianity. And we think, well, I don't know when that's changed throughout history, but somehow we think that we can ride the fence and only call upon God when we need Him. And we can call upon Him when we need Him, but we have got it turned around that God is somehow there to meet our needs, when in fact God has placed us and created us as unique individuals and placed us where He has to do His will, not ours. Now, I want to focus a little bit on this word, your, the first word. Well, the first word was all. The second word is your. Loving God with all your soul is your soul, is personal. No one else can make this decision for you to follow God. No one. I've heard when I've shared with people the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm sure Pudi and Reed, you've heard this, and others who have shared the gospel, Chris, when you've shared this, you get all these excuses that people have. We'll hear people say, "Are you a Christian?" Well, I quit asking that question. I quit asking yes and no questions. But they begin to say, "I say, are you a follower of Jesus Christ, or are you following Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength?" And they say, "My daddy was a Baptist. My grandfather was a preacher. My mama sang in the choir." That's not what I ask you. I ask you, as you're following Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, do you know Him? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Where are you on the spiritual continuum? Would you say that you know Him, or you're trying to get to know Him? But a lot of people think that they have their relationships and their denominational affiliations somehow will get them into heaven. See, Jesus addresses that when He's talking, and you know, they come and say, "Lord, Lord, we've done this and we've done that." You know, they were probably religious people. "We've done this. We fed the poor. We did all this." And He says to them, "Depart from Me, because I never knew you." It's because their soul had not been, they had not chosen to give their soul to Jesus Christ. Soul, the third word. If we are to personally choose to love God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, we must have a clear understanding of what the soul is. We're going to do that next. But the bottom line is this: God expects us, each of us have a soul. Just say this: "I have a soul." No, that wasn't good. "I have a soul." I didn't say to have soul. I said have a soul. I have a soul. So I'm fixing to change that and tell you how wrong that is. Okay? So buckle up. God expects us to love Him with all that we are. So we need to know what the soul is. The word soul occurs over 700 times in the New Testament. Over 500 times, some variants of it, in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, this word soul is the Hebrew word nephesh. Nephesh. I love this word. Nephesh. And it literally means this: a breathing creature, a live breathing person that experiences hunger, desires, appetite, the whole person, our entire being. What this word really means is that the moment that a person, the breath of life is breathed into them as a human being, they have a soul. I don't know if you know this or not, but babies do not breathe on their own in the womb. It is not until they exit the womb and they begin to cry and take in that first breath that they become a living person. Now, they are alive in the womb. Don't get me wrong. I am pro-life all the way. But I want to talk to you about what it literally means. If that baby stays inside the womb, it will not breathe on its own. It has to have its mother. But the moment that a person is born and you take your first breath, it proves that you are a nephesh. You have a nephesh. It means the entire, our human being, as a living, breathing organism, a body filled with life. If you want to look at nephesh, it's life. Life itself. We have been given life. As far as I know, there's nobody here that's a corpse right now. We've all been given life. But there's a second life we'll talk about later that if you've experienced that, you will be an eternal, you will have an eternal soul. Listen, what it starts in the very beginning of where God began to breathe into a formed body, and they became nephesh. The Lord, in Genesis 2:7 says, "Then the Lord formed the man out of the dust from the ground." My grandson told me a few weeks ago, he said, "Opa, your dirt is old." You know, he meant to say you're old as dirt, but I said, "Yes, my dirt is old." Yeah, this is very appropriate, you know, because God formed us from the dust of the ground. And then it says and that "and" is so important when we talk about this subject of the soul. "And breathe the breath," the nephesh, "into his nostrils. And the man became nephesh," a living being. See, God gives us the very ability to have a soul when he breathes, and we become a living human being, alive, and have desires and appetites and all those things that's lived out in the body. And Adam and everyone else since him who have followed him have become a unique blend. I like that. I'm a unique blend. You ever go to Starbucks and they got all those unique blends? I am a unique blend. You say that about yourself. Say, "I'm a unique blend." Man, you are. You're a unique blend of the, it's a mixture of the good stuff. It's a mixture of the physical and the spiritual. The moment that you come into your own nephesh, your own being, you are given a unique mix of the physical and the spiritual. The Hebrews only viewed the word, though, you need to know this, they didn't really have a concept of eternity as we do. Jesus clarified that, and we'll talk about that in a minute. The Hebrews just viewed the body of being alive. They viewed it as life within a mortal body. They didn't see this spiritual picture. You were either a living nephesh or a dead nephesh, a corpse. And say, we're living nephesh, but they really didn't see it that way. They saw it. And then Jesus comes along and he begins to unfold the spiritual side of what it means to have a soul. What it means to experience this spiritual while in the physical. And the word that, it's a very interesting word that they use here in the Greek. And as the philosophers came out, they began contemplating this idea of eternity and what happens next. And the word here is psyche, which is where we get our word psyche. Our psyche, psyche. But it really means birth, breath, spirit, life. This is what it means in both the Hebrew and Greek, that someone, the essence of the person, is that they're breathing and they're living and they're acting in their soul, acting out their soul, if you will. But Jesus referred to both the spiritual and the physical. And listen, everybody, I believe this with all my heart, and I believe I'm fixing to prove this to you through the scripture. Everybody is born with a soul. Not everybody has an eternal soul. Follow me. Jesus says this, and then again, when Jesus says something, I kind of like to tend to believe it. Matthew 10:28 says, "Don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him," being Satan, "who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, I don't claim to know all that's going to happen in hell. I know the scripture talks about there'll be some weeping and gnashing of teeth. I kind of view that word can destroy as meaning as lifelong of tearing it down and tearing it apart versus those who will experience the spiritual eternal soul through Jesus Christ, which he says, I've had, check this out, John 10:10, my life verse. I have come that you might have what? Life. That you might be nephesh and have life, not only now but forever. The deepness of Jesus' word and giving us hope from his very lips is that I'm come, that through me you can have life. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the what? The life, the nephesh. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus' very words. The bottom line is we all have a soul that is both physical and spiritual. And our soul is not just a part of who we are. It is the very essence of who we are, now and for eternal. I think it's been aptly said, I don't know who it was that quoted this, but I contemplated this really the last week and a half. We do not possess a soul. We are a soul. When God allows us to breathe and his soul comes into our life, we always talk about as pastors that vacuum that only God can fill. And we're always constantly searching, and that void can only be filled when we experience the new breath of life into our life when we are newborn or born again, like Nicodemus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And what did Jesus tell him? You must be born again. And this wise, intelligent, religious man says, how is that possible for a full-grown man to go back inside of his mom? And Jesus had to clarify that this he was talking about the spiritual breath of life and having that new birth. The real question this morning, and we're not going to be staying long this morning, because I really want to spend time really on this part more than any of the other parts that we have spent this morning. There's an expectation of the heart, or the soul. There's an expectation of the soul that we give God all of it. We know what it is now. It's the breath, it's life, our very being, our very essence. But in order to experience the soul that Jesus talks about and refers to back in Deuteronomy chapter 3, that life that he's talking about is a life that it's new birth that can only be found in Jesus Christ. A point in life where we have experienced that new indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that breathing. We're all born with it. We all have a vacuum. We're all trying to fill it. Those who don't fill it, the Bible says very plainly that they're going to spend eternity separated from life. They're going to be constantly being destroyed by the enemy. And that was not a place that God created for you and me. He created that hole in our life, that vacuum that only his life breath can satisfy. His indwelling can satisfy. His essence can only satisfy. So we have to come to the point of the examination of our souls. The examination of my soul, of your soul. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you bookmark that, turn to there now. This is incredible. Man, if you have nothing else to study this week, I'd spend every day focused on these few verses. Read it every day. Ask God to reveal to you every day the truth and the depth of this passage of Scripture. Paul is writing to a church that's struggling in so many different ways, and here's what he says. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. What is that called? A nephesh. A what? A nephesh. Became a living being. The last Adam, who's the last Adam? Jesus Christ himself, became a life-giving spirit. We were given this living nephesh, but Jesus Christ, the last Adam, comes to give this new, this lasting, this eternal nephesh, this soul. He goes, however, whenever somebody says however, really you got to go back and kind of look, okay, what's he fixing to say? The spiritual is not the first. The spiritual is not the first. In other words, you're not saved upon birth. You don't have that soul that has turned towards God at birth. Now, I do believe this with all my heart. I believe that God protects the innocents, and I do believe there is a point in time where God quickens our spirits and reveals our sins, and we confess those, and we have that. We come to that crossroads in our spiritual walk where we have to make a choice. I do believe babies cannot make that decision, that if they were to pass early, and pray God that doesn't happen in your life, but that they are protected. I believe that with all of my heart. But at that point where a child becomes able to understand and sense the Holy Spirit and realize that they're a sinner, for some of us it takes a little while longer to listen. But he says the spiritual is not the first, but the natural. Birth has to come first, natural birth. Then, he says, the spiritual. The first man was from the earth and made of dust. The second man is from heaven. Like the man made of dust, so are those who are made of dust. Like I said, we're dirt. We're dirt. We were created out of dirt, you know, and we were a decaying being from the moment that we were born in the physical. But you know, when I read in the Bible, why I rejoice with Pops and his family. Because the Bible tells us very plainly that if we have made that decision to invite the breath of life of Jesus Christ and place our faith and trust in him, that we will get a new body. Yeah, I can't wait to get my new body. I can wait, but I mean, you know what I'm saying. Kind of wish he'd give me the new body now. Let me try it on a little bit. But we can rejoice in that if you know Jesus Christ, there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more mourning. There'll be none of that. We'll have a new body because when we're in the presence of the very life himself, Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, the Lord our God is one. Man, that gets me excited to know that if I was born physical and I was reborn spiritually, that I will forever spend my life, my soul will forever be in the presence of God. And I believe we are going to get a new body. I don't think that's a metaphor. Don't know how that looks, but I'm kind of liking what I'm hearing. He says this, he goes on to say, and like the man made of dust, so are those who are made of dust. But like the heavenly man, like Jesus, act like, walk like, talk like, become like Jesus, so are those who are heavenly. And just as we have been born in the image of man made of dust, we will also bear the image of the heavenly man. Only, though, if your soul has been reborn. Only if your soul, the very essence of who you are, not part of who you are. I heard that in prayer this morning in our meeting. It's all we say, all I am. How appropriate. All I am, God. My very essence. I will spend eternity with you because you even gave me the ability to do that. You showed me that I didn't have an eternal soul. You quickened my spirit and you helped me realize that I was separated from you, that I had missed the mark, and that if I would just simply confess my sins and agree and repent and declare you as Jesus the Lord, that you would breathe that eternal nephesh and I would become an eternal nephesh that would live forever with joy and abundance and life. I don't know what heaven's like, but it's going to be COVID-free. I don't believe there's going to be a mask worn anywhere. I'll never have to get another vaccine, amen? And I do believe that, I don't know how, but God says we'll be known as we're known. We'll be recognizable. I will recognize those of you who have an eternal nephesh. So you got to ask yourself, so what? I want to end with this quote. And then I want to ask us some questions. First off, so what? Heart and soul are different. Soul is very life itself. The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 42, 1 through 3. As a deer longs for a stream of water, so I long for you. This is King David pouring out his thoughts and everything that was going on inside of him to God. As a deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, God. That's important. We long for a lot of things that aren't God. We long for things that are good, but they're not godly. I thirst for God, the living God. Again, are you seeing how this is coming together with this very essence of a person? The very life that we have given physically and spiritually is provided for freely by God. The living God. Where can I come and appear before God? God, I'm so desperate for you, I will do whatever it takes. My heart, my mind, my soul, my strength, everything that I have, God. What do I have to do to come into your presence? So my question to you this morning, does this describe your soul? Does your soul long desperately to be in the presence of the one who can give you eternal life? What does your soul, what does your nephesh long for and live for? I heard long ago, and I've thought about it many, many hundreds and hundreds of times throughout my life. Someone told me, mentor said, you know, you can always tell where someone's soul is by their checkbook, by their activities, by their actions and words. But he kind of really hung out on that checkbook. You see, we invest in things that we deem important. Does your heart long for God with that desperation that you're willing to invest all of this and then some to God? Is your soul, your nephesh, activated towards God? Or when you hear stuff like this, you sense something's going on because you feel this back and forth, this unbalanced feeling in your heart, and you're kind of struggling and torn. But deep down inside, you know that all you have, all you are, is a physical nephesh. But there's something inside of you calling you. That vacuum is wanting to be filled with true essence that is provided only through the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you devote your whole existence to God, or is it just a Sunday morning fix? Shema. Shema. Hear. Listen. Obey. Do you hear and understand and act upon what God is calling you to do? Scripture tells us that today, not tomorrow, not think about it, I'll do it sometime in the future. Today is the acceptable day of salvation. Do you know Jesus personally? Or do you just want to? The way that you can do that this day, if God is speaking, the Holy Spirit, and I believe He's here because His Word tells me He's here. Where two or more are gathered, there He is in the midst. And God is speaking to individuals today. He's addressing the fact, and I, again, praise God for Gwen's life. Praise God for Gwen's transition, because one of the things that I've noticed over the years about death, funerals, it causes me to go back in and really do a deep dive into my eternal nephesh. Where do my loyalties lie? When people see my life and hear my lips and watch me and observe me, do they see a soul that is sold out to Jesus Christ? And then you can know that they have an eternal soul. But it's also helped me realize at times that people that don't know Jesus, I've had to do multiple funerals of people that died not knowing Jesus Christ. And there's a difference. You look into their eyes and there's no hope. There's no celebration. There's no joy. There's only confusion and emptiness. Can I just tell you, I see those eyes each week. We as pastors, we look out into the congregation, we see those same eyes. You can just tell those that have a hope in Christ Jesus. You just can't. But you can also see those that are questioning, is it real? Well, what's the Spirit telling you right now? He is real, and he's wanting to activate your eternal nephesh this morning and breathe his breath of new birth into your life. So how do I do that? It's very simple. It's not difficult. I don't know why people make it so difficult. Admit that you're a sinner. Scripture says that should be easy because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen? We're all sinners. So admit that you're a sinner, that you've missed his mark. And then you say, God, please forgive me that I've been living selfishly. I've been living just for the physical nephesh. But God, I'm sensing there's something deep inside of me, this longing to be filled with life, with your life. When he's talking to you, just know it's this. It's a personal love letter to you. I love you. That's why I'm sending my Spirit. I'm speaking to you in a way that only I can. I'm speaking to your inner being because I love you that much. It's a love letter. And all you have to do is respond and say yes. That's all you have to do. Admit you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And Scripture says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And commit your life to him. It's ABC. And I believe there's some here today that need to make that decision. There are some online. I promise you, you need to make this decision. And you can do it right there at home, or you can do it right there in your seat. I'm going to be down front if someone would like to make that and just have somebody just encourage them and pray for them. I think we got a couple other elders. If they start coming, y'all, please join me, and you can go to one of our elders. But today is the acceptable day of salvation, of the living, breathing, eternal soul. Let's pray. I confess to you, God, that this has been one of the more difficult preparations for a sermon that I've had to go through in preparation. Lord, I've been, over the years, have gotten heart and soul confused. I thank you've instilled deep inside each and every person this longing to be reconnected with you, God. And I thank you when the heart begins to turn in that direction, and we realize that we're lost without hope, without Jesus, and then we turn to you. And you come in and breathe, Holy Spirit, into us. God, you breathe your living, breathing, eternal Spirit into our hearts, into our lives, and give us and make us a living, breathing, eternal being. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that is sensing that they've never done that, that today would be the day. Lord, we're not promised tomorrow, but we all are promised that there's a date of death in our future. Just like we all have a new birthday, we were born, our date of birth. We're also promised a DOD, a date of death. We don't know when that is, but we know it's coming. And so God, unless something changes from the date of birth when we become physical, and if that's all we are throughout our life, God, we know where our destination will be, a place that you didn't want us to go. So along the way, God, something has to change, which I like to call the new birth date. Today could be someone's spiritual birthday. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're speaking to hearts and minds and people today. And I pray in a way that only you can, you would touch hearts and people would say yes for the very first time to Jesus. God, have your way, have your will. Thank you for your word in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask that you all stand, and Carl, when he begins to sing, I'm going to step down again. If you need to say yes to Jesus, I implore you, I beseech you, as the Apostle Paul used to say, I beg you, make that decision known. Jesus made a stand for you publicly. Well, why don't you do that today? Others who have said yes to Jesus but kind of have forgotten kind of some of the things that God requires of us, and we begin to kind of grow cold, lukewarm, that today would be a renewal day. You get a fresh, fresh injection of spiritual oxygen, reminding you of your new birth date, restoring to you the joy of your salvation, putting you back on the path that you've strayed from. I implore you, church, home or here, do what God asks you to do. That's